How many of you have been blessed with the teaching on the Holy Spirit up to this point so far? Yeah, I've been really excited about this transition that we went on, and I felt like Kirk hit it right on the head. You know, we got done with Sermon on the Mount, right, where Jesus is telling and showing, right? Jesus is telling us how to live, and the whole time he's on earth, he's also showing us how to live, right? So he told us in the Sermon on the Mount, but then he actually, like, lived it out. But then he leaves the earth so that the Holy Spirit can come inside of us and allow us to live it out, right? So it goes from, you know, Jesus showing and teaching to the Spirit leading, right? And something that we've talked about, Tricia and I spent a long time in our Sunday school class talking about with our kiddos, is this concept of Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel means, do you know what it means out here? God with us. Good, because I could grab one of my four-year-olds and they'd be able to tell you. So, because we talk about it a lot, but it means God with us. And there's a transition when Jesus goes to heaven. It goes from being God with us, there's a transition to God within us. And that's what we've been teaching our little kids in Sunday school right up until it came time for Christmas program practice, is this concept, like, we nailed God with us, okay? But now it is God within us and empowering us and allowing us to live this out, right? And a verse I want to hit you with right away is in John 14:23. I don't have this on a slide or anything. I just wrote it down here for you. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Tricia prayed an interesting prayer this morning while we were in the office over there getting ready for the service. And she talked about, just help us to understand that dwelling mentality. Like, what does it mean where God is actually dwelling in me? You know, it's kind of confusing, too, because if you read in further into John, Jesus kind of switches the language a little bit, and he talks about how he's in me, but then he also talks about me being in him. He's in me, but I in him. Well, which is it, Jesus? Is it you and me, or is it me and you? And the answer is yes to both. It is yes to both. And if there's a word for you today to hold on to, I want it to be this. I want it to be intertwined. Can you say that word for me? Intertwined. Yeah, intertwined. Intertwined. Jesus in me and I in him. And I want it to get to the point, and Marnie did a great job. After Tricia prayed that, Marnie prayed about Christ in me, and then she shared some of that verse or that passage of scripture with us this morning. And it's this whole idea that I want to be so intertwined with God, and God wants to be so intertwined with me that there's no distinction. There's no distinction. There's no end. You can't find the end of me, and you can't find the beginning of him. He wants it to be so intertwined. That's his desire, that he in me and I in him, he wants us to be so intertwined where you can't find where I end and he begins. So that when you encounter me, you experience God. And that's his desire. That's what Jesus came to set us free for. That's what Jesus came to save us for. That's what Jesus came to teach us and to show us, is that there shouldn't be any end to me or beginning to God. We should be so intertwined that you can't find it. Have you ever seen a knot so tangled up that you're looking at it and you just can't even find the end? Okay, anybody here that does crocheting with yarn sometimes? And you're looking at that yarn ball, where's the end or where's the beginning? Where's that first strand, right? That's the image that I was getting this morning, is that he wants us to be so intertwined. You know, Jesus showed us and taught us it's the Spirit that leads us. I want to share with you just a little bit about the COC liturgy, if I could say that word. The COC liturgy. See, something that I hope you understand, if you've been here for any short amount of time or certain amount of time, is that our desire is that you experience the Holy Spirit. Okay? Why are we teaching so much on the Holy Spirit? Well, because we want you to experience the Holy Spirit. Because I know that when there's a lack of experience, there's an abundance of opinions. Okay? When there's a lack of experience, there is an abundance of opinions. Okay? You don't have to go far off the sideline on a Friday night high school football game to find that to be true. When there is a lack of experience, there is an abundance of opinions about, oh, they should just do this, or we should just do that, or he should have said this. Really? Well, put yourself in that situation. Better yet, here, take the situation. Let's see how you operate in it, right? Okay? When there's a lack of experience, there's an abundance of opinions. And so we want you to experience the Holy Spirit so that you don't just have opinions about him. Okay? I'd rather be filled with the Spirit than filled with doctrines. Okay? I'm just going to say that. Okay? And a lot of times, we end up with lots of doctrines because we're not pursuing the one thing we were supposed to be pursuing all along. Okay? And we got to be careful. We really got to be careful that we don't let our opinions overshadow the experiences that we're called to have. Okay? And so we want to create that room. And we leave room. We leave room for God to move here. Okay? I was just thinking about that. You know, I say something like COC liturgy, right? Liturgy is like the order of events in a service kind of thing, you know? And liturgy is kind of that order of events. But in our order, okay, we leave room for God to move, right? Whether it's prayer in the morning or praise and worship, right? Or announcements or fellowship or the message or prayer afterwards, we are constantly wanting to leave room. Angie did an awesome job this morning right before she, you know, prayed for the offering. She said, anybody got anything, right? Anybody have anything that, you know, God's laying on your heart? That's us leaving room, okay? We want to leave room in every aspect of our service, okay? And I think that's important. And something Angie said, I think she said this 2 weeks ago, and it's stuck in my brain ever since she said it. You know, it may not look organized at times, but it sure looks powerful here. Okay? And I took that word and I'm like, yes, yes, Lord, yes. Because it may not look organized, but we hope that it looks powerful. Okay? And that's what we're trying to create here. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, I better dive into my message, that I want to focus on. So Kirk's been doing a lot of foundational stuff about the Holy Spirit the last few weeks, and I wanted to focus on what he does. Okay? That's what I wanted to do in my sermon, is what is something that he does, okay? And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is bringing unity to the body of believers, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today, is this unity of the Spirit, and I subtitled this, Building Walls Around, But Not In Between, okay? Because I think we get really good at building barriers between one another instead of surrounding ourselves, okay? Instead of rallying the wagons, right, or circling the wagons, or rallying together, or getting in a huddle, we look to sometimes build walls in between instead of surrounding. And the Holy Spirit is going to be what's going to help us with that. And so, I think, if I could be so bold to say this, is, you know, I think a lot of times the reasons why we're so apt to building walls in between is because we're focusing on inessential things. We're focusing on things that aren't important and things that aren't necessary. Okay? You know, rewind back to the first century church. Right? How many denominations were there in the first century church? Oh, what? Curtis, what? You mean I can't find that in the Bible? There's no such thing as denominations in the first century church.
And there won't be in heaven.
And there won't be in heaven. And there won't be in heaven. And I'm not here to condemn or preach against different denominations. And I'm not here to say that everybody needs to come to COC. Believe me, if you think that's my motive here, oofta, far from it. Far from it. Okay? I love the different churches in this community because I love the people that fill those churches in this community. Okay? We've got doctrinal differences, but that ain't what's important. Okay? It's the people that are in those buildings. That's what's important, okay? And so in the first century church, there wasn't this luxury of denominations, right? There wasn't that luxury because they were so faced every single day with persecution and survival, and persecution and survival wiped away with any sort of, they needed each other. They needed each other to survive. And I'm going to say that we need each other to survive. Okay? We need each other. We need each other if we're going to survive, if we're going to live the life we're called to live, if we're going to transform the community the way that it's been called to be transformed, if we're going to see people live the way that they were created to live, we need each other. We need each other. And we need the Holy Spirit because he's the only one that's going to bring that agreement that we have to have. Okay? And a lack of unity is, in my opinion, a symptom of a lack of value. A lack of unity is a symptom of a lack of value, because if I don't value Dave, it's going to be really easy for me to not be united with him. Okay? And it's time that we start to see the value and the love and the purpose and the character and the nature that has been placed inside of people, courtesy of God, because he hasn't forgotten anything that he created. And he created everything with purpose, okay? We need to start seeing the value in being together. And what we agree on, this is just a thought that I had, what we agree on has to be stronger than what we disagree on. Because I'm not saying we aren't going to have disagreements. We are going to have disagreements. How many of you are married? Right? You're going to have disagreements. But what you do agree on has to be a whole lot stronger than what you disagree on. And what you focus on tends to be what you find. And so if you want to focus on the disagreements between you and your wife, or between you and your neighbor, between you and your brother, or between you and your friend, or between you and that other person that you can't stand to see anymore, if you want to focus on what separates you, you're going to find lots of material. Instead, maybe start to focus on what connects you, okay? And that's just, I don't know, it's just me preaching at you a little bit. See, opposite of unity is discord. Do you know what discord means, literally?
Disconnect.
Disconnect, you bet. If something is corded together, it's wrapped like a rope. So discord means unraveled, or discord means, literally, it means untied, okay? And so we need to be wound together, but discord is going to constantly try to unwind us, okay? But it takes the Holy Spirit to hold us together. And what holds us together has to be stronger than what is pulling us apart or trying to pull us apart. We're going to talk about unity of the Spirit, but before we do that, I want to share a picture with you. Where's Waldo, right? Do you see me in there? Maybe not. I had a whole lot darker hair, definitely. Probably about 20 pounds lighter. And that's the Ballard 14. That's a throwback to college right there. I was a campus ministry junkie in college. I went to anything and everything. Monday nights, I had a worship night that I hosted in my dorm room with Bible study. Anybody could come. But before that, Lutheran Campus Ministry had an on-campus church service. So I'd go to Lutheran Campus Ministry, and then I'd host a Bible study in my church or in my dorm room. Sunday nights was the Newman Center. That was the Catholic ministry. Tuesday nights was Campus Crusades. Wednesday nights was Athletes in Action. Thursday nights was InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which I was the president of. And then after I would get done leading that meeting, I'd go to Chi Alpha, which is where the pastor, that Brad Lewis, he's the one that married Trisha and I. And then Friday nights was my night off, you know. And lather, rinse, repeat. And that was my week. I was a campus ministry junkie. I wanted to go from ministry to ministry to ministry to ministry because I saw the value in people. Because I had weird thoughts growing up about unity. I had weird thoughts that our church had to be the one church in this community. Oof. I had weird thoughts that if you didn't come to our church, you probably didn't know Jesus. Oof. Anybody else ever have weird thoughts like that before? I had weird thoughts like that. And I got to college and I realized that, oh, wait a second. We don't agree on this but there's so much other stuff we do agree on, and we can still be friends, and we can still hang out, and we can still encourage each other. That's awesome. And so I would go from campus ministry to campus ministry. Well, we got this idea, me and 13 other guys, that we're going to start this crew called Ballard 14. And so what we were going to do is we were going to partner up, and each of us was going to pick a guy from there. I picked my buddy Jason. He's this dude right here. And we were going to move into Ballard Hall. Ballard Hall was the bad dormitory on college. You didn't want to go to Ballard. I remember going to Ballard one time to wake up a drunk football teammate because he had an assignment of mine that I needed to turn in, and I was banging on the door, and I felt like as I was banging on the door, this place feels like a prison. Like, it was not like what I was used to from my dormitory. This place was all run down. It was the party dormitory. It was where, you know, you didn't go to school to learn. You went to school to have fun and to party and do all that kind of stuff. Well, if that was your motive, you probably lived in Ballard Hall. And so we got this crazy idea that we were going to change that. Instead of complain about it, instead of argue about it, instead of talk down about Ballard Hall, we were going to redeem Ballard Hall. Well, not us, but Jesus living in us, right? So the goal was, we're going to partner up, we're going to go, we're going to live in the floor, and we're going to start Bible studies. And we're going to lead Bible studies, and we're going to invite, we're going to throw pizza parties, we're going to have events, we're going to have worship nights, we're going to do all this, we're going to do it, and we're going to do it floor by floor by floor by floor by floor. But we knew this process was going to be huge, we knew it was going to be a big deal, so we devoted, thus 14 guys, we devoted to praying every single week together. We'd meet at my friend Chad's apartment, and the 14 of us would get there, and we'd all start praying, and one guy would pray, and then the next guy would pray, and the next guy would pray, and sometimes I'd fall asleep, and then I'd wake up and remember we were praying and stuff like that. And we'd pray and pray and pray. For a whole year, we devoted to prayer, and then we kicked it off. And what's crazy is I don't know much about the stories of transformation from Ballard Hall, okay? I've lost a lot of contact with the guys that were on my floor. Don't know where they're at in life today. Sorry. Okay? But what I do want to emphasize is what God did in here. 14 different guys, different communities, different backgrounds, different churches, different campus ministries. And he united us with one focus. And I can tell you, out of that 14, 8 of us are either teaching, preaching, or leading a church today. 8 of us out of 14. 2 of those guys are Catholic priests. 1 of those guys leads a campus ministry for high school students, kind of like Fellowship of Christian Athletes, but it's not just for athletes. And he goes into schools all throughout Minneapolis area, giving leaders and teachers resources and information. One of those guys is a missionary to China. 3 of us are teachers. One of those guys is a farmer, but he also works as a writer, freelance. God did something in us. He did something in us that I can't explain and I can't describe other than I experienced it. And that's what we are about here. We want you to experience the Holy Spirit. And we want you to experience the Holy Spirit so that it goes beyond opinions for you. So that someday you can share a story that you stand up here and you just say, I can't explain it. I just can't explain it, but this happened. God did something amazing. Different doctrines. Different life paths. But God did something amazing in terms of bringing us together for the sake of an awesome, awesome purpose. So we're going to talk about unity of the Spirit, building walls around, but not in between. But before we get into that, we got to take chemistry 101, folks. Don't worry, though. There won't be a test. Chemistry 101. First thing you need to know in chemistry is opposites attract. Many punchlines come into mind right now. Like right now. Right now. Yeah. More so concern for the safety of the girl in the photo. But you know that. Opposites attract. If you had married somebody just like you, how fun would that be? Oofta. Oofta, right? Opposites attract, and thank goodness for that, right, Kirk? Chemistry 101. Likes repel. So opposites attract, likes repel. So you get the picture, right? Opposites attract, likes repel. Okay, well, protons in the nucleus of an atom have a positive charge. Electrons have a negative charge. Okay, if you didn't learn this in high school, hey, here we are. I'm teaching it to you today, right? Okay? Now, the nucleus of an atom, which is really small, you need to realize that atoms are really, 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 really small. Like, how small? Like, if you took the number 1 and put 21 zeros behind it, that's how many atoms you would find on the tip of a pencil. Okay? That's how small an atom is. It's very, 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 very small. Okay? And the nucleus is inside of an atom, so it's even smaller, right? The nucleus of an atom holds all the protons of that atom because they have the same charge, though. Positives like to repel. So now you have those positives squeezed in this tiny, 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 tiny little space. Well, guess what those positives don't want to do? They don't want to be in that tiny little space. They want to get away from each other. Why? Because you're like me. I need to get away from you, right? But that atom needs those protons to stay together. And so then you have this thing that God created called the strong nuclear force. What you need to know about the strong nuclear force is you can't see it. Can't see it. Scientists know it's there, but they can't see it. And why do they know it's there? Because they see its work. They see its hold. Something's got to be holding these protons together. There's got to be something that we aren't seeing that is holding these protons together. Why? Because these protons should be pushing away from each other. There is no explanation for these protons to be together. And so the strong nuclear force has to be there holding those protons together. And when I was listening to Kirk's first message on the Holy Spirit, it just landed in my head. And if you're not catching the connection here, I apologize. But this got me thinking about church, right? It got me thinking about how it's important for us to stay unified, to stay together and to edify one another. Because we have this tendency in Christianity to push each other away. We have this tendency when we don't like being together with somebody to push away and create a barrier between, never to be crossed again. We have this tendency to form denominational barriers. We have this tendency to form doctrinal barriers. And again, I'm not saying there has to be one denomination in this community. Please don't hear me wrong, okay? But we have this tendency to push each other away in the fact that we profess all to be followers of the same Jesus. We all profess to be followers of the same Jesus. And if we all profess to be followers of the same Jesus, well, we should probably start to look like what we're following then. And that's the challenge that I want to leave or kind of emphasize a little bit more today. And I don't ever remember Jesus teaching his disciples after the Sermon on the Mount, you know, after I go, make sure that there's going to be Catholics and there's going to be Lutherans and there's going to be Presbyterians and there's going to be, okay? I don't remember him ever creating that kind of a framework. But I do remember him telling us to love one another in spite of those differences, right? See, Jesus had a desire and a prayer for us to be unified. I stole this from John 17:22. This is the latter half of that verse. And as Jesus praying, John 14:15, 16, and 17 are some of my favorite passages in the Bible. I was telling Kirk, I've been reading that section of Scripture over and over and over and over again. If you're not familiar with that section of Scripture, it's when Jesus has gotten the go-ahead from God that the end is near. You're going to die. Okay, things are happening quick, okay? And so he's giving his last instructions to his disciples from chapters 14 through 17. And when you get to chapter 17, Jesus prays. He prays three prayers, okay? He prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. And in John 17, that's where I want to pick up with you in Scripture today. And if you got your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. I do have it on the screen, but I do encourage you, sometimes it's good to have the tangible Word of God in your hands. And if you got a pen handy, I think it's good to mark up your Bible. I'm a big fan of that. Curtis had a little bit of a dilemma the other night because he had the wrong Bible where that didn't have the one thing marked up that it needed to be marked up in that. But that's all right. Okay? Yeah. Mark up your Bible. Write in it. Get those thoughts going. I love what Kirk encouraged us with that scripture today, okay? But he encouraged us to grab that word and keep it with you, keep it fresh in you. So I'm going to read in John 17, this starting in verse 20 right here. My prayer is not for them alone, right? He just finished praying for his disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking again about the disciples, that all of them may be one. And I underline that because that's what I have underlined in my Bible too. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Again, which is it? Is it Christ in me or is it me in Christ? Yes. Yes. It's both, right? It's intertwined. It's intertwined. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe, sorry, I don't know why I have that word be there, may believe that you have sent me, and I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as you and I, or as we are one, I in them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. One of his last instructions to his disciples, and one of the last things he prayed before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, before being arrested, was the fact that he knew that a great time or a great time of shakeup or a great time of persecution was going to be coming. He knew it, but that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. But that's also why he died on the cross, because it was worth it. The shakeup that was about to happen was worth what needed to happen. And so now he gets us unified. And so he's praying to God, God, let them be unified as you and I are unified. If you're looking for what unity should look like in the body of Christ, you don't have to look much further than the Trinity. Is it Jesus? Is it God? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Yes. 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 It's all three. Yes. Am I supposed to pray to God now, or am I supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit now, or am I supposed to ask Jesus for healing? Yes. 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 It's all three. They are so intertwined that you don't know where Jesus ends and Holy Spirit begins. And they were all there from the beginning, and Kirk's done a great job of teaching us that. They were all there from the beginning. That Spirit hovering above the water, ruach, it's a Hebrew word, means energy, life, breath, was there. It was right there from the beginning. All three of them were all there right from the beginning. And our unity bears witness. That's what I want you to realize, is the unity that we are called to have as believers bears witness to the testimony of Jesus. See, Jesus desired that all of us be unified, just like him, the Father, the Holy Spirit are all unified. What's crazy, though, and what we need to keep in mind, is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what actually allows that. You know, what keeps those protons together in the nucleus of an atom? That strong nuclear force. We don't see it, but we know it's there, and we know it's very powerful. Because you know what happens when protons separate in an atom? Anybody remember the actual interesting stuff in chemistry? When you split an atom, do you know what happens? Oh, yeah. Boom! There is a release of energy of unmasked proportions, right? Yeah, yeah. So if there's that huge power when you split an atom, imagine the power that it takes to hold it together, right? There's got to be something in that Balor 14 picture. There was something. We couldn't put our finger on it. We couldn't see it, but there was something that was holding 14 guys from different backgrounds, from different communities, from different faiths, from different beliefs, that was holding us together for the sake of transforming not only our lives, but the lives of the people that would encounter us. Our unity bears witness to the testimony of Jesus. Marnie did a great job this morning trying to hijack my sermon a little bit. See, we're called to be one in Christ, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I stole that from Ephesians 2:14. See, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Jews had to do something about these Gentiles who were coming to the faith, right? And so there wasn't like churches like that they could just go to, because there was only like one temple or one synagogue a lot of times in a city. And so what do you do about these people who want to be with us? They believe the same thing as us, but we can't be together, right? And so in the old temple, they'd have these walls built up. They'd have a wall that separated Jews from Gentiles. But within the Jews' side, there was also another wall that split the men from the women. So when you walked into the temple, right away you were confronted with division. Gentiles over here, Jews over here. Okay, I'm a Jew. Okay, now are you a guy over here? If you're a girl, over here. There was division immediately when you walked into that building. And so when Paul's writing this in Ephesians, I'm going to take you back just a little bit to verse 14. And if you could turn to Ephesians 2, I highly encourage it. There's a lot of good stuff in Ephesians. If you're looking for some homework today, before next Sunday, maybe start reading in Ephesians. In verse number 14, for he himself, this is talking about Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God, through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. See, the things that divide us were killed on the cross. It's our choice to try to resurrect them, though. Jesus put to death the things that divide us. So why do we keep bringing it up? Why do we keep focusing on that instead of what actually connects us? Right? That's what we need to be focusing on. And again, I'm not saying we all need to go to the same church. I'm not saying we all need to be part of the same denomination. I would never say that. I would never believe that. What I'm saying is we've got to stop focusing on what separates us, though, and focus on what connects us as believers in this church or outside of this church. Doesn't matter. Yes to both. It's got to be in here, but it's got to be out there too. We've got to be focusing on what connects us, because what you focus on is what you're going to find. So if you focus on what separates you, you're going to have separation. But if you focus on what connects you, you're going to connect. You're going to connect. Trisha and I, more Trisha right now. She's been counseling a couple that we know. It's not anybody within this church, but we have a couple that we've been counseling that's having some marital problems, okay? And she's been working specifically with the wife at this point. And whenever the wife reaches out to Trisha, it's always, well, this is going wrong. This is going wrong. We disagreed about this. We fought about this. We had this argument and stuff like that. My wife does such a great job, though, of deflecting that. No. What's going good? Where did you agree? Where did you connect? Where did you see a light? Let's focus on that right now, because if that couple keeps looking at what is wrong between them, that's all they're going to see. That's all they're going to see. And when we focus on what disconnects us, we're going to end up with disconnection. We got to focus on what unifies us. And so Jesus put all that division to death on the cross, right? And so he gets rid of all these barriers. And I know Paul's writing to the early church, and I know he's referencing Jews and Gentiles here, but I also know that he's writing to us today, and I know that he's referencing the things that divide us today, okay? That was evident back then. This is evident now. We need to focus on what reconciles us and put to death, therefore, because Jesus put it to death, so we got to drop it. One thing that I love is if you jump ahead to verse 19, it says, consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. This is where it gets interesting, in my opinion. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. Who's the temple? Who's the temple? We are, right? So that means Curtis is a temple. That means, you know, Kathy is a temple. That means Tara is a temple. We've been told that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is saying here in Ephesians is that, yeah, we're all temples of the Holy Spirit, but God is building us together for one great, big, glorious, holy temple. That's what he's doing here. He's joining us together with Jesus as the cornerstone. What's the one thing we need to agree on and should agree on and have to agree on? Jesus. The other stuff, a lot of times, isn't worth your attention. Okay? We got to focus on what connects us instead of what separates us. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives, courtesy of his Holy Spirit, right? It goes from being God with us to God in us. Many individual temples joining together. See, the work of Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, does away with all that division that we so oftentimes tend to focus on, okay? We got to get rid of those barriers. Jesus killed them on the cross. It's our fault if they get resurrected, okay? I want to speak to you on unity today, and I'm an Old Testament guy, love the Old Testament scriptures, and so right away I told myself this week, I'm like, all right, Lord, show me unity in the Old Testament. I knew it was there, but I wanted like a story, like give me a good story. And so I stumbled upon Nehemiah. And it wasn't that hard to stumble on Nehemiah because I had actually preached a little bit on Haggai not that long ago when we were talking about consider your ways. You know, what are you doing to contribute to the lack of peace in your life, right? Worship versus worry, right? Attitude versus your attention, your yes or your yes, right? Are you sacrificing or are you looking out for your selfish gain, right, kind of thing? And so, or are you serving? So. I just preached on Haggai, and Haggai is a prophet who is preaching to the Israelites during the time of Nehemiah, okay? And so I'm gonna hit you with a backstory to save you lots and lots of reading, but I encourage you to read the book of Nehemiah. It's an interesting read, okay? What you need to know, though, is Ezra and Nehemiah, even though they're separate books in our Bible, they weren't in the Hebrew Bible. They were actually together, okay? One big book, but you know, people decided a long time ago that they should be separate, whatever, okay? Nehemiah's come back to Jerusalem. See, he was born in Babylon. The Israelites had been exiled. They're no longer living in Jerusalem. They've been taken to Babylon through courtesy of Nebuchadnezzar, all that stuff. If you know your Bible history or if you don't, that's all right, okay? And so Zerubbabel has come back ahead of Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel was commanded to rebuild the temple, right? Zerubbabel didn't know he was supposed to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was coming back, and he thought, hey, guess what? I'm going to build my house. Since I'm one of the few people that live here, I'm going to make a nice big house to me. And so he starts working on his house, and the Holy Spirit hits him and says, hey, dude, guess what? You're focused on building your house? Guess whose house you're supposed to be building? My house. Sorry. Okay? And so Zerubbabel gets it in his heart that he needs to rebuild the temple, so he and spends a lot of time rebuilding the temple, goes through lots of opposition, mostly from fellow Jews who didn't want to see the temple rebuilt. Weird, I know, okay? It always surprises me when Christians fight Christians and oppose Christians for what Christians are doing, kind of thing. Okay? It always makes me think, have we lost sight of what really isn't so important? Are we that comfortable that we can complain about other people? You know? I mean, just saying. Sorry. Okay? And so Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple. And then Nehemiah, he's still back in Babylon. Nehemiah gets a report because some exiles who had gone to Jerusalem come back to Babylon. They were probably back helping rebuild the temple, and now they've returned back to Babylon. And Nehemiah gets to talking with one of the guys, and one of the guys tells them, dude, the temple's rebuilt, but the walls of the city have been destroyed. They've been laid waste. All the gates have been burned. And this hurts Nehemiah's heart. And why does it hurt his heart? He wasn't even born in Jerusalem. What you need to realize, though, is Jerusalem symbolized something for Nehemiah. Like, that was the symbol. That was the homeland of his fathers and his father's fathers. That was their city. A lot of times, cultures and societies were judged and valued based on their cities. Their cities are what made that culture stand out to people, right? Okay, if people think of the United States, people from other countries, when they think about the United States of America, I can guarantee they don't envision a lot of farmers from Midwest and South Dakota and North Dakota. Who do they think of when they think of the U.S.? People from Hollywood, people from New York, right? Aren't all Americans like New Yorkers? Aren't all Americans like movie stars, pro football players, right? We all act that way, right? Right? Okay? So the city symbolized something to Nehemiah. It symbolized something, and when he heard this report, right away he gets it in his heart that he needs to go back. He's got to go back. He's got to rebuild those walls. And so the walls have been torn down, and I thought this side, you know, what good is a city in those days if it can't protect its inhabitants? And because there's no walls around the city, there's no reason for people to live in the city. Because if they go and live in the city, what's there to protect them? See, cities were there for fortification. Cities were there for protection. Cities were there where you gathered together to defend one another, to look out for each other. Without that wall, that city was useless. It needed people inside of it, but in order to get people inside of it, it needed something built around it. And so Nehemiah goes back and he gets this idea and he asks the king if he can get permission to go back. So he gets permission to go back and rebuild the wall. And I want you to turn to Nehemiah for me, chapter 4. I promise if I'm not sounding like I'm going somewhere, I promise I'll get there. I promise. I promise. He gets permission and he goes back to his father's homeland, and he rebuilds the city. But immediately, he encounters opposition. And that's where we're actually going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 7. You're going to hear these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. If you were thinking about birth names for your kids, skip these two, please, all right? Okay. When Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, or the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed. That's a key phrase there. I want you to underline that if it's not underlined. They were very angry. Why? Right? Why? Why be angry about progress? Why be angry about prosperity? Why be angry about somebody doing a good job? Why do we get angry about people? Jealousy and pride, right? There's two answers, two reasons. Anytime you got an axe to grind with somebody, chances are it's related to your own jealousy and pride, okay? I know that to be true in my life, okay? So if I'm the only one that feels that way, I'm sorry. I just exposed something about me to you, okay? But usually it's linked to my jealousy and pride. So when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs hear that these gaps are being closed, the walls being rebuilt, they all plotted to come together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed. This is no Nehemiah talking here. We prayed to our God and posted a guard
day and night to meet this threat, because you're going to have opposition with unity. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, oh no, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Oh no, there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. Oh no, our enemies said before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. But then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us, right? All these bad reports, bad things are happening. He gets all this report after report after report of this opposition that's going to come against them. And what's interesting to me is, I wrote this in my Bible, is they're finding out all this bad news. But inside this bad news, I saw some good news. I saw something interesting. I don't know if you saw it when you were reading this, maybe not. But I saw this. It says, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them. In the midst of a bad report, Nehemiah got a strategy that the enemy had. The enemy was hoping for a surprise attack, but somehow Nehemiah found out about that surprise attack before it even happened. It was within that bad report was a good report. Within that bad report was the strategy to upset that report. And so then now they post their guards. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your wives, and fight for your homes. The enemy's strategy that he's going to try and use against us time and time again is going to be discord. He's going to constantly be trying to unravel us as believers. But we've got to make a conscious effort to choose not to focus on the unraveling, but to focus on what is actually holding us together. What you focus on is what you're going to find. And if we keep our focus on what's separating us, we're going to get separation. If we focus on what keeps us together, we're going to be kept together. Okay? And I wrote some thoughts here. As a church, we need to stop. We need to stop destroying ourselves from the inside as a body of believers. We need to stop attacking each other and treating each other as enemies and start seeing each other as the allies that we are. Because our lack of unity has left us exposed. It's left us vulnerable to attack. We've neglected the thing that needed to be surrounding us and building us together, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's what's going to hold us together. He's what's going to surround us. He's going to be what protects us and keeps us together in spite of the differences that we've had. And we've built up these barriers to separate ourselves and to form factions, but we've neglected to protect ourselves from the real enemy. And what's interesting about this wall project, and I know I'm probably not doing the best job here teaching you about Nehemiah, but what's interesting to me about this wall project, if you read back in like chapter 3, it's not stonemasons and wall builders that were rebuilding the walls. A lot of these people that were rebuilding the walls weren't experts at building walls. Just saying. Except for an interesting one. If you look in chapter 3, verse number 2, we see the men of a city that was once regarded for its walls. You see it there? Jericho. Men of Jericho came to help build the wall. They had some experience with building walls. They also had some experience with walls falling down. And then rebuilding some walls again. Okay? So men of Jericho are there. We got men of Tekoa, which is another village away. Ooh, I like this. This is in, where's this at? This is verse 8. Uziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths working on the walls. But not just him. Later on in verse 8, perfume makers are building the wall. Then we got Jediah, making repairs outside of his house. Oh, and then in verse 12, we've got Shallum, who's building the wall with his daughters. We've got residents of Zenoa. We've got Levites. We've got Barak, son of Zabai. We've got priests from the surrounding region. We've got people that their house is right by the wall, working on the wall. And what I see here is God is pulling together lots of different people from lots of different backgrounds with lots of different ideas about how to build a wall, building a wall together. Because you better believe if Brian's building a wall outside of his house and I'm on the other side of the city building the wall outside of my house, chances are, is Brian's wall going to look like my wall? No. But does it have to look like his wall to get the job done? No, definitely, definitely. See, we think that our way is the only way, or my thoughts are the only thoughts, or my beliefs are the only beliefs. But the reality is God has imparted the Holy Spirit to all. And it might just be that somebody has a key inside of them that isn't the same key that you have. But their key that they have is going to unlock doors that your key won't. And we've got to get out of the habit of pushing each other away and looking at, well, they don't do it the way that I do. Oh, they're singing that song again. I don't like that song. Oh, man. Does he realize how he sounds when he prays sometimes? Does Stephen really realize how annoying he sounds sometimes when he preaches? Right? Like, we got to get past that and realize that there's something more that connects us and focus on the thing that connects us. Can I give you some wall stats about the wall that they're building around this? Okay, wall stats, 2.5 miles long, made completely out of stone. In some places, 40 feet high. They don't have payloaders. In some places, 8 feet thick. Lots of different skill sets. Lots of different backgrounds, different communities, varying cultures. But here's what's key. The people were unified in what needed to be done. They knew what needed to be done. Each had his own way of carrying it out. But they knew what had to be done. This building project relied heavily on unity in regards to the task, but very little in regards to how it was carried out. It wasn't like Nehemiah was constantly walking around, you know, the guys over in the West District over by the Sheep Gate, you know what they're doing with their blocks. They're turning them this way and getting them all going this way. So I'm sorry, you guys, we're going to have to take down this section. You're going to have to turn all your stones going this way, right? Oh, your rocks are round. Those guys have rectangular rocks. We got to get more rectangular rocks. No, they were unified in the task, not so much in the care and how they carried it out. I love this in Nehemiah 4:15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. We've all been given a calling. We've all had a purpose created inside of us from the moment that you breathed life on this earth. And there's a different purpose within each and every single one of us. But God, in his great master plan, wants to call us together so that my purpose joined with Stan's purpose, joined with Curtis's purpose, might do something amazing beyond what I could do just by myself, right? And that doesn't mean that I have to be Stan, and that doesn't mean I have to be Curtis. It means I get to be me next to Stan, next to Curtis. I get to be me, and I get to carry out the calling that God placed inside of me together with other believers. We got to focus on what's keeping us together. Our communities benefit from it, right? When churches are unified. I was thinking about this morning. When churches are unified in what needs to be done, right, in our community, we got poor people. In our community, we've got broken families. In our community, we've got broken marriages, right? In our community, we've got lost people. In our community, we've got people that have not heard the gospel, right? Our churches, when they are unified in what needs to be done, It's an amazing thing, especially when we go about it utilizing the unique gifts and talents that God's placed within us. Okay? And I was thinking about it like this. You know, I like cooking. I talk about cooking probably every time I preach. But just made a pork roast this week because shoulder roasts were on sale at Teal's Market last Sunday. Not a plug for Teal's Market, but maybe it was. Okay, and so went and got a pork shoulder roast. And so I'm putting together, I've got my own rub creation that I make. Okay, homemade. I've experimented with different rubs. And so I've got my rub. It starts with brown sugar as the base. And then I add some Lowry's because you need Lowry's. And I've got some ground up garlic. And then I add some onion powder. And then I add in some ground cumin and some black pepper. Okay? And kind of mix it together. And all those flavors together makes a unique flavor. All those unique flavors separate have unique flavors, right? But when you also combine them, they create a unique flavor too, right? And so I was thinking about stuff that we've partnered together with other churches in our community and what we see as a result, right, of that. You know, whether it's community VBS, I know we talk about that a lot in this church. But I think, man, whenever I share about community VBS with people outside of our community, they are in awe that something like that can actually happen. There's something beautiful when we unite with other bodies, with other believers, with other people, with one common goal. We have those many different flavors, and we have that one common goal to create something unique and awesome. I'm going to keep talking about unity of the Spirit, but I know I'm going to leave you off right here today. I just want to pray for you for a little bit here, because I think that as we go forward with teaching about the Holy Spirit, I want to continue to emphasize the need for experience with Him. You know, anytime you guys come to church here, we want you to experience the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, right? Does that mean like the Holy Spirit falling and resting on me? Well, yeah, it could. Or does that mean I get a taste of Him when I shake hands with Brian? Yeah, it could. Right? We want you to experience the Holy Spirit here, which is why we value leaving room in our services for you to have that opportunity. And so I just want to pray for you today that you would encounter the Holy Spirit, not just in here, though, but out there. And that when people encounter you, that's what you would be giving to them.